series of building together, and I hope you've enjoyed it. Last week, we talked a little bit about serving together, and today I want to talk to you on the subject of saying yes to God's call. Everybody say yes. I want to define a call. So, guys, before I get too far in today's message, I want to define a word for you, and the word is kairos. And kairos is an ancient Greek word. The Bible uses this word, and it's cognates 86 times in the New Testament. Now, cognates is basically, it means similar in nature or generally like. But let me define kairos for you, and it's defined in Webster's Dictionary as this: a time, a moment, when conditions are right for the accomplishment of a crucial action, the opportune and decisive moment that requires decisive action. I'm not talking about chronos. Chronos is talking to like in seconds or minutes. It literally refers to as time as a measurable source. Now, in the biblical definition of kairos, it's defined this way. It is in an appointed time in the purpose of God. Seasons, decisive moments, God-given opportunities. It is a perfect time given for you to respond to God's call. We were watching a show the other day, and there was a subject of sleep that came up. And it had said something, and I just wanted to verify if it was true or not. So I looked it up online, and it was on the subject of how many years in a lifetime. So let's say you live to 78. So if you're at 78 or you're beyond 78, you can just kind of imagine. But if you go a lifetime and you live and your life is 78 years, you are going to spend in sleep, your year sleeping total is 26 years of sleep. Just trying to get to sleep is another 7 years. That's not including naps, you know, it's not any of that kind of stuff, power naps, all this. It's literally, if you look at this, that's a lot of years. That's 33 years. So in 78 years of life, if you spend 33 years basically dealing, and I started thinking 42% of your lifetime. And I started thinking about saying yes to the call. I started thinking about, you know, now with those years gone doing that, thinking about years that we put for school, years that we put into our job, years. Where is it that we can look back and see the years that we committed to God using our call, stepping into the call? Because we already know that 33 years of that is gone. It's not gone, but you know what I'm saying. God speaks to us in dreams and things like that. But where have we been in this as far as getting our lives into the call? I want to make sure that I say this. I want to speak this into the air. I want the authority of Jesus to back this up. And I want to make sure that we all understand before we walk out of here, God has a calling for each and every one of us that are sitting in this room. And I'm anchoring my message on a scripture. We're going to have all kinds of other scriptures, especially dealing with the disciple and apostle Peter. But guys, look at this scripture, and it's found in Ephesians 4:1. Paul is writing this from prison, and he says this: "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." He says, "I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." So I want to put this into the air, and I want you to receive this. I really mean this. I want you to open up your heart right now and receive this. You have a God calling on your life. How many of you guys can remember a time where an opportunity was laid before you? And you knew if you didn't jump on this opportunity that it might not come around again. You know, for me, I've talked about some of this stuff. You know, I think about jobs that I've had in my lifetime. I think about going to Bethany University. I think about marrying Lori. It's a little bit of our story that you guys don't know, but some of it I have shared. But, you know, Lori and I did a lot of breaking up. A lot of breaking up relationship before we got married years. And in the last really 6 months or 7 months of our relationship before we got married, she had come out to school to go to Bethany with me. And we weren't talking. We weren't really in each other's friend circles or anything. But at some point, the Lord just put in my heart, you need to get back with Lori. You need to talk to her. And so we had started talking again. Well, I didn't know this until somehow, I don't really remember how I found this out. But at spring break, she was going home. And her plan was she was not coming back. And so right then, it's a Kairos moment. If y'all understand what I'm talking about, it's like I knew if I let her get on that plane without talking to her and explaining to her my love and how I want to move forward in having that lifetime relationship with her, I was not going to see her again. Kairos moment. Meeting Dr. Youngi Cho in Seoul, Korea. I think about being invited to be the leader of the 1997 youth conference in Jerusalem, Israel, and how that started all my missions work in time of going into Israel, planting 3-in-1 church in Suffolk, and saying yes, guys, listen to this, yes to every calling, all the yeses I look back on where he was calling me into something new, and I kept saying yes, and all these yeses led me to here at Harvest Assembly of saying yes to this new calling of being lead pastor here at the church. It's good to look back. It's good to reflect on the opportunities that God gives us. But what I want to ask you today is are you ready for a God calling on your life today? Are you ready for the next God opportunity? I'm talking about what is the next level thing that God wants to do in your life. Pastor Matt, what is God's call for my life? You might be asking that. And I can tell you this right now. I can guarantee you one calling that all of us come under in Scripture. Now, the commissioning, yes, we know. Go into all the world. We want to tell people about Jesus. But guys, it's in 2 Timothy 1:9. It's for all of us. And it says it this way. For God saved us and called us to what? Live a holy life. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, to ultimately do your best to live a holy life. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, it supports this by a calling to godliness. As easy as it is to say yes to God, and it might sound easy, or being able to say yes to a Kairos moment, I want you to know that saying yes isn't always the easiest thing to do. In fact, there's three things that will rob you of a God opportunity. And the first is hesitation. Guys, hesitation, we might have every intent, every good intention in our heart to take advantage of what God is calling us to. But the longer we wait, the easier it is for us or for you and me to give in to excuses of why we shouldn't. Just the slightest hesitation can affect our being on time with God. Guys, in any sport that you want to think of, hockey, basketball, football, baseball, soccer, hesitation moves are used to create space between you and the one who's trying to guard you. In baseball, you can throw a ton of fastballs down, but then you throw in a changeup or a curve, and it throws them off. In basketball, they have the crossover or the V-step. There's all these things that you can do to create that space. But if we're not careful in our hesitation, what we're doing is creating space between God and his calling for our lives. Genesis 19, there's a story that we all know that Lot and his family are inside the walls of Sodom and Gomorrah. And boy, God has decided to save their family, to be merciful to them, and he sends the angels to help them come out. And here we are in Genesis 19, 15 through 16, and it says that the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hands, the hands of his wife and his two daughters, and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. A second thing that can rob you of an opportunity of God is excuses. But great, that we cause us to miss out on something great. Not good, not better, but great, that we would miss out is refusing God's best for us. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever, any of us are guilty of refusing a call. And I mean, what's on the phone here? I've got this thing turned on in my phone. Lori would recommend this highly for everybody. But when a call comes in, the back of my phone flashes like it's a siren, like an alarm, and literally she hates it. She hates it that it happens. But I can tell when the call is coming in. But how many of you guys have had a call come in, might not recognize the number, you know, it could be your mom that's calling, and what happens is you silence the call, or you screen the call, or you forward the call, or you just kind of hang up and you don't. You know, now that I'm saying this online, my mom and dad watch me every Sunday. Mom, I always take your calls. So I want to make sure I say that. But anyway, guys, here's the thought. God will call, or he will place an opportunity in front of us, And sometimes we don't understand why he's asking us to do or what he's calling us to be a part of. And it seems scary, so we decide to refuse the call. Or we try to ghost God, or we try to screen it. You know, it's like, it's one of those things that because it's stretching us beyond something that we feel comfortable with, we try to ignore the call. And so the excuses begin. And we finally have so many excuses as to why we shouldn't that we completely miss what God has for us. And then the third thing that will keep us from a God opportunity is this, is stuff. Money, cars, jobs, hobbies, toys, schedules, habits. And as soon as God offers that moment of opportunity, we're too concerned about the things of what we might have to give up. Guys, listen, we're born with the mindset of me first. It's just the way that we're born. You know, when our baby, you know, babies, you know, as they get old enough, all of a sudden it's mine. They're grabbing it. It's mine first. We're accustomed to something. We get accustomed to it. We're used to having the decision to not want to have to change, even if it's from God. We literally make the decision to not accept or to not move and to not act. We make the choice to stay where we are with what we have. Three Wednesdays ago, Pastor Dana brought this message, and I'm still recommending it. I'm still talking about it because I hope that you will go and watch it online. And she's talking about between the flower and the fruit. And there was a quote that she said, and I want to put this up for you, and it says this right here, that we would rather settle for the flower than have the blessing of the fruit. And that's something that we don't, that's not where we want to be when it comes to the blessings of God. In Mark chapter 10, if you have never read the story, or it's been a while since you've read the story of Jesus speaking with the rich young ruler, if you're looking for a devotional to do this week, guys, I encourage you to go to Mark chapter 10 and read this story. Basically, Jesus has sat down with the rich young ruler. The disciples are around him, and they're having conversation about life. In fact, the rich young ruler asks this question. He says, "What must I do to get eternal life?" And here's one of the places where Jesus and how he responds to it in Mark 10, 21 through 22. And it says, Jesus looked him hard in the eye and loved him. He said, "There's one thing left. Go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor. All your wealth will then be heavenly wealth. And come follow me." The man's face clouded over. And this was the last thing he expected to hear, and he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. Guys, I got to make sure that I say this to you, and when in regards to Mark chapter 10, this right here is not just about rich people. Does everybody understand that? This is for every one of us. This is about stuff getting in the way of our kairos with God. In fact, in this translation, in the message, it says right here that his face clouded over. Have you guys ever been trying to explain to your kids, or even if it was going to have to cause, like Dad was trying to teach me a life lesson, and if I wasn't ready to receive it, or if it was going to have to cause like significant change, my face would just cloud over. It's like I wasn't listening anymore. In fact, in this scripture, it says this was the last thing he expected to hear. It was almost like it went in one ear and right out the other. The disciples are sitting around and they hear what Jesus says to him. They hear his response and seeing what he's doing. And they're thinking, they're going, man, if he can't do this, you know, what chance do we have? And Jesus responds in this way right here, 10:27. Jesus was blunt. No chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself, but every chance in the world if you let God do it. So, Peter, one of the disciples, we've been talking about Peter, James, John, we've talked a little bit about Saul turning, you know, before he becomes Paul, but today I want to look at Peter. In fact, it's the crucial moment where he has that kairos with Christ, and it's the call. Luke chapter 5. Peter, James, and John have come up. They've got their boats, you know, kind of in the water tied up, and they're cleaning their nets. Didn't have very much success. Jesus walks up and says, "Hey, let's get in the boat and let's push off." So they get in the boat. You know the story. They push off, and he teaches them for a while. He shares his heart with them. Then he tells them to cast the net. They don't want to cast the net, but he finally convinces them to do it, and they throw it out there, and we know the story. They catch so many fish that it begins to break their nets and is also beginning to sink their boat. So now they're saying, "Please come help us bring this catch in." So here we are now in verse 8, Luke chapter 5, and it says that when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. This is the sons of thunder. Can you imagine messing with these three? They would have messed you up, you guys. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. "You will catch men." Here's Matthew 4:19, his version. He says it this way, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." But what I'd like to focus on this morning is what's found in verse 11, where it said this, "So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." It's the response to the call. Every part of this response is action. Peter, James, and John said yes to the opportunity. Everybody say opportunity. It was a decisive moment. Let's go into the Old Testament, just very briefly. The story of Queen Esther. We know the scripture, Esther 4:14. I just want to read it to you. It says, "Who knows if you were made queen for such a time as this?" So there's the word time again. In the Greek, it's kairos. Here in the Hebrew, it is eighth. The word eighth means time. It means it just fits. Have you guys ever been in something that God has brought you into and it just fit? You knew it was from God. It was great. It was easy. You just moved right into it. And it also means proper time, or the word again, opportunity. I'm telling you, opportunity, I think, is for 2022. I really do. I believe as a church, I believe as a body, and I believe as families that God is going to continue to bless you with opportunities. I'm believing that. I'm speaking it into the air. Everyone who believes and trusts in the one true living God must learn to take advantage of the opportunities that God will give, answering God when he calls. Galatians 6:9-10. "So let's not get tired of doing what is good, and at just the right time," I wrote this in, kairos, "we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. As we have opportunity," kairos, "let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So why is it so hard for the people who are around Jesus that we read of in the New Testament, for them to answer the call? What was Peter's boats to show? And this brings me to my first thought. You have to bring your boats to shore and tie them up. Bring your boats to shore and tie them up. Luke 5:11, let's look at it. "So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." Back in August 2021, the Harpers, Billy and Debbie Harper, invited us to go boating. And we went through the Chesapeake Bay, you know, went and looked at some homes in the water, and the homes weren't in the water. We were in the water, but we were looking at homes as we were going through. And we ended up and here's a picture of all of us of that day. You know, here's the funny thing. Debbie and Billy and Brad and Allison, they all look like models for boats. You know, and Lori and I look all wind-whipped. I don't know what's going on there, but anyway, so we were having a blast, and we go to this restaurant called The Porch. Now, guys, it's basically the restaurant is in between two sections of water, and we pulled up. We couldn't find a place to dock the boat, and so we let the ladies out, and then Brad went with them just to get the table. And so Billy and I went around to the other side of the restaurant to tie the boat. Well, guys, I've been on boats my whole life and stuff, and so I'm used to jumping out and tying them up, you know, whatever they need me to do. So we come around. Billy's doing perfect, bringing us into the dock and whatever. Well, guys, it was a brand new dock. It was beautiful, and it had one that came out. But here's the thing is some of those docks that come out, they're just floating docks. Is everybody with me? There's no post under the bottom of them that's made them really secure. And so I don't know what's under that thing. And I'm not paying attention to the buoyant floaties things on the side. And as we get close to that thing, I just jump out with just all reckless abandon and land on the end of that dock. And guys, it was on. I was dancing, man. I was doing the wobble, the hustle, the Iggy shuffle. I was doing everything that I possibly could to not go in the water. And in the meantime, I'm sitting there and I'm just doing this, trying to get it. And the whole window row of the people in the restaurants are watching me. You know, it goes down, and bets on up in there, is he going to go in the water or not? And so I finally, I get, you know, it goes down, and I stop, And I turn around and here comes Billy, and he's just got this look on, like he goes, I thought you were going in, man. You know, it was like, but guys, I was so caught up in what was going on, I was distracted to why I jumped out of the boat in the first place. I jumped out. Listen, here's the lesson. I jumped out so that I could tie the boat up so that we could get out of the boat and then go eat. And here's the thing is that when God calls us into a call, and we know it's from him, and it's going to require you to pull that boat in, that I promise you the enemy is going to do whatever he can do to distract you from why you got out of the boat in the first place. I was so happy I didn't go in that water, you guys. That would have been mad. I mean, it would have been a bad thing. But Peter immediately recognized that what he was doing was it was about to come to a close. Peter was pulling the boats out of the water, and it was a sign that he was closed for business. And I think it's a great life lesson for all of us. When God presents us with a kairos moment, to quickly tie up whatever you are doing and decide to move on it, we don't want hesitation so that the excuses don't start, and don't let stuff get in the way. The conditions can be right. We know it's a God-given opportunity, and it needs decisive action. And Peter knew that if he was going to do what Christ was asking him, he needed to pull the boat out of the water. Which leads me to this second thought. Sometimes we have to leave something to gain everything. Guys, for some of us, it might be this. Sometimes we have to leave everything to gain everything. Luke 5:11. So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. When was the last time you had to give up? You know, but I think I'll admit I don't like to have to give up stuff. You know, but I think back to our story about us coming out from Virginia, and this is a part of our story I don't think I've really ever dove into. But when we were in California, guys, everything was going great. You know, but then God intervenes and speaks to my wife at a women's conference. She comes home and shares it with me, and I'm not having it. Because, and here's why, I was fully committed to where I was. Guys, I had roots down. We had this amazing church. We were doing amazing mission things out of there, especially with Israel, and everything was going so good. Guys, listen, I had family there. All my friends were there. I was saying yes to the calling that he had given me for being in California. But what I quickly realized was yes, I was saying yes to that calling, but now God was calling us to a new calling. And it was going to require us to leave everything, to gain everything. You see, he does call. And it's a new God-given opportunity when it comes. Everybody say opportunity. And here's the thing that you got to fight. Here's the thing that you got to work your way through sometimes. Is now just because we have to give up something or we have to stop something, then all of a sudden now that call that God gave us, maybe it's not a call from God at all? Just because something has to change, is it now not here? In fact, we might talk it through this way right here. Look at this. And here we go. It says, thank you, God, for calling me. Okay, so that's us. That's when it all, it's like, God, thank you for calling me. That's the kairos moment. Then we say, wait, I have to leave something? Oh, this can't be God. Come on. And that's the thing that we have to fight, guys, as individuals, not just as a church body, but you in your homes, you in your personal relationship with God, is that you have to work through this. Don't let things or stuff, guys, let me say it this way. Don't let a relationship cause you to miss an opportunity for God. Guys, I could have rejected everything that the Lord had said to her. But what I did was I went into my own personal space. I get out because God will never stop me. Has everybody got me? Come and talk to me. I have to work it out because God will never stop moving. Jesus will never stop calling, and the Holy Spirit will never stop helping. And you are going to need the Holy Spirit because the things that God will call us to isn't always going to be the easiest of things. Philippians 3:8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded, what does it say? Everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ, so that I could gain everything. Leads me to my third and final thought. Don't fight him, just follow him. Don't fight Jesus, follow him. Luke 5:11, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. You know, I don't want this message, I really don't, to come across as that I don't give a care about how difficult a decision can be sometimes when God calls us into. Because I can relate in every way beyond anything that you can imagine. But even Peter had to fight through this. And we saw it in Luke 5:8. Here's what it says. That when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Peter recognized he was a sinful person. In fact, he was recognizing that something was about to change. He didn't know what or how, but he knew. And his first reaction was to fight against it. Maybe it was because he was afraid what others would think or say. Man, you guys, listen. I said this morning that if there's really anything that you grab from what I'm going to say today, is this right here. When God calls you, don't worry about the opinions of others. Don't worry about what they're thinking. Don't worry about what they're saying. There's a story out of the Old Testament. It's found in 1 Samuel. And it's the story of King Saul before he becomes king. He's out looking for these donkeys. I heard one preacher say he was on donkey duty, but that just sounds weird together. So anyway, so I just said it, so it doesn't matter. But anyway, so they're out trying to find these donkeys. So anyway, so he's out doing this, and he runs into Samuel. He really goes up to ask Samuel, "Where are these donkeys?" And Samuel ends up appointing him as king. We know in Scripture that then he anoints him as king. He then goes on to give him instruction about when you go here, these people are going to do this for you. When you go here, this is how you're going to respond. And when you go and you get with these, you're going to prophesy. And guys, every one of those things happened. Everything that Samuel said was going to happen, happened. But here's what I want us to catch, and it's found in chapter 10, verse 14 through 16. Catch this. "Where have you been?" Saul's uncle asked him and his servant. "We were looking for donkeys." And Saul replied, "But we couldn't find them. So we went to Samuel to ask him where they were." "Oh, and what did he say?" his uncle asked. "He told us that the donkeys had already been found," Saul replied. But Saul didn't tell his uncle what Samuel said. Guys, didn't tell him anything. Like nothing. Guys, listen, he was just anointed king by Samuel. He was just appointed by God. He was given a new heart. He had signs of his new calling that were fulfilled, and he prophesied. Why didn't he do it? Well, let's look at it here in 1 Samuel 10, 11, 12. Let's go a little bit further. These are the people standing around Saul while he's prophesying. This is what they're saying. "What? Is even Saul a prophet? How did the son of Kish, come on, guys, become a prophet?" And one of those standing there said, "Can anyone become prophet no matter who his father is?" So what he's doing is exactly what God was planned and called him to do, but he has people in his circle around him, and they're all mocking, they're all giving opinions, and they're all saying things. And so why? Is that why Saul didn't go home and tell his uncle? Did he think that his uncle was going to do the same thing and not believe him of what he was going to tell him? Guys, thinking about this, did he feel embarrassed? Was he overwhelmed? Did he not want to face the reality of being king? This is what I say to you as a body, and trash or treasure this. Focus on your life. Focus on what God is doing in your life. I speak this to you because I want you to receive it. Guys, listen, God is speaking to you. He has appointed you. He has anointed you. His word is for you. The opportunity that he is laying at your feet is for you. It's not for the other armchair quarterbacks. What is God speaking into you for your family and for your life? Don't let what others think keep you from God's best for your life. Come on, praise God. So I want to close this up and ask the worship team to come on up. And I'm just so thankful for just the worship today. Guys, I want to say this. Don't fight against the best of what God has for your life. Don't fight it. Don't fight the timing that God chooses to use you. Your next healing waits for you. I really believe this. That your next financial breakthrough is coming. Your ability to show others Jesus is about to grow. Your marriage and relationships are going to gain strength. Your physical and spiritual hands are going to have a huge impact on building the kingdom of God. Let me say this too. You were uniquely created to make a difference in the world. You, You were hand-picked by God. You were hand-picked and called by him. Here's the thing about Peter, guys. Listen, let me ask you this question. Do you think that he forgot how to fish? Absolutely not. Do you think that he forgot how to mend a fish net? No. He's a fisherman, but he was just called to become a fisher of men. Is everybody with me? Go ahead and put these pictures up real quick. All right, so guys, it's me as husband, me as father, and me as a pastor of the church. And guys, here's the thing, is that if I drop the ball in any one of these areas of my life, I am stepping out of the call of God that he has for me. All three of these are separate callings. Sky and Ryder, separate callings. If I decide that I don't want to be a good father to Chase, Sky, and Ryder, I suffer and they suffer because of it, and it takes us all out of the calling that God has for our lives. But when I'm operating, trying my best to be the best husband I can be, the best father that I can be, that I can be the best pastor and leader of this church that I can be, then I'm doing my best to operate in the callings that God has for my life. Guys, it's not just going to be one calling that God puts you in. I'm telling, we already know, what is the calling? We already know that we should be, that's to pursue a holy life, amen? So on top of that, he just continues to give us callings that he wants us to walk into. And it's not for my wife to do, it's not for Parker to try to pick up or somebody else to pick up for me. It's for me. It's what I'm supposed to walk in. Guys, listen, integrity. I'm praying that for you. You guys can play. Is the keyboard muted? Let's unmute that. He was playing wonderful too. Wow, it was awesome, man. I could see it, man. You were. Guys, I got some words I want to speak over us men and women here, okay? We already know there's a documentary that's coming out on Hillsong Church that there's been huge, huge integrity and character issues. And I think it's important for us that whether you're a pastor or whether you're working in another field, it is so important to operate from a place of integrity. That you check your character. Guys, that you would do your best to live a godly life. And how about this word right here, kindness? Guys, there's been some things that have been in the air, floating around outside the church and trying to creep into the church. And I'm just telling you, whatever comes from your mouth, let it come from a place of kindness. Operate from kindness. If you're doing that, I promise you, you're walking in the calling of God. And I'm wanting us to be a people of kindness. Speak this, and I don't know what it could mean to some other people, but I'm just telling you, God is wanting us to be a people of kindness. Matt, I'm a doctor. Well, you're just going to be a different kind of doctor. You're going to be about the body and the soul. Matt, I'm a mechanic. Well, instead of just being focused on engines, you're going to be focused on hearts and minds. Matt, I'm a teacher. Well, instead of just teaching mathematics, you're going to be teaching and sharing about Jesus. Matt, I'm in construction. Well, instead of just building homes and buildings, you're going to be building the kingdom of God. Your calling is not about the future. It's about who you are today. What does God want to do with you this morning? That is what the calling of Jesus is about. You might be called to meet somebody's need today, to help somebody who is hurting. Guys, listen to this one. Listen, to love a spouse that is difficult to love. To pray for a prodigal. To confess sin and to begin a journey set free, to fight for your marriage, to lead in your circle of friends. Maybe it's to start a new career or to start a business. But I encourage you to take hold of the next given God opportunity. Everybody say opportunity. Next level opportunity that you can become a part of changing the world that we live in. Let's build together. Let's build the kingdom together. Learn from Peter today. Bring your boats ashore, tie them up, leave everything, and let's follow Jesus. Say yes. Everybody say yes to the call of God. Amen. Let's all bow our heads. Close our eyes. Let's put our notes aside, our phones down.